I'm so grateful that you are here this morning and joining us for a time of worship, and it has been a wonderful morning so far, and great news from Drew, and so I'm just very grateful to be able to be here to share this message with you, and this is the second message in this series that Steve began last week. We call it Holy Moments. And Steve began this series last week. He was focusing on the obedience of Joseph and how hard that is sometimes when that brings us to that point when obedience is so difficult. And you know, that was true that all the way in that first Christmas, and it's a truth that still resonates with so many of us still today, if not all of us. If you missed the message last week, I want to encourage you to go to our website, or you can go to our Facebook post and scroll back through for our live stream from last Sunday. There's a little shameless plug in that, too, that you can go back and listen to the worship, which was also awesome last week. And so go back and look at our Facebook post, and you can find the service last week from there. But I think it's important that we tie not just these two, but that this whole series, this whole Christmas series, as we talk about different characters in the story of that first Christmas, it's important that we tie together. But this morning, last week we talked about obedience, and this morning as we talk about the idea of surrender, we're going to be talking about surrender in the context of this story of Mary and this interaction that she has with the angel Gabriel. Gabriel and the decision like Joseph had to make that now that Mary is also faced with this same decision. Surrender is a difficult thing. That's a no-brainer, right? But I know that every one of us here in this room, and if you're watching with us on our live stream, every one of us has something that we need to surrender. Maybe for you, it's a relationship. Maybe there's a relationship that you have been fighting so hard for, and you need to surrender it. Maybe there's a job opportunity that you've been trying to figure out whether you should take it, whether you should leave it. Do you need to surrender that? Maybe this is a story of your future. Maybe you have recently graduated, or you're going to be graduating in May, and you need to figure out what are you going to be doing with your life. You need to surrender that to God. Maybe you're a parent or you're a grandparent, and you have a stubborn, obstinate, no elbowing here as I say this. You have a stubborn, obstinate child or grandchild that may be sitting next to you. No, but he or she is not living in the way that you planned for them to. They're not living in a way that's honoring to God. You need to surrender that. Maybe for you, this is an idea of being generous in a culture that is so easy to hold on to things and control those things. But we need to. This morning might be God's voice to you to surrender to a lifestyle of generosity and being a blessing to the people that are around you. Surrender. Surrender. When we think about that word, we probably can imagine different pictures. Maybe you imagine a waving a white flag of surrender. Or maybe you think about raising your hands. This is what I love about worship, when you finally just let go and you just come undone, and you're essentially saying, that's it, God, I'm giving up. I'm not fighting anymore. So that we may have those pictures. But on the other hand, some people might have this picture of a negative connotation when they're thinking about surrender. But hear this today, church. I love this. Actually, my computer did this. My computer, when I wrote that last sentence, my computer auto-corrected to say heart instead of here. So, but this may be a more appropriate statement than my auto-corrected. But heart this today, church. Surrender isn't giving up. Surrender is letting go. I want to share a personal story of letting go. So I am a father. My wife, Heather, and I are the parents of three amazing kids. And I know that everybody says their kids are amazing. And I hear Steve, you know, till I'm blue in the face, talk about how awesome, amazing his three girls are. And I'm not fighting that at all. They are amazing. And, but we have three amazing kids. And so because of some problems we had for several years when we first were married, five years, in fact, when our children, when Hannah was born, when Kayla was born, when Hope was born, we surrendered our kids right back. We gave them right back. And intentionally, which wasn't an easy task because we had fought for so long to have children. Well, we have this family joke that of which of our kids has had the worst accident, which of our kids has given Heather and I the worst day ever. But there really is no competition. And really, when we get serious about this, nobody argues about this story. So for a little over 20 years, I would dean a week. I would lead a week of wilderness camp right up just about 15 minutes north of here. A little town called Fallsburg. Our property is up there, and it's amazing property. And I'm going to offer this once. I don't want to reiterate, but if anybody would love to go up and see our camp property up there, I would be happy to meet you and take you. But I'm going to talk about it a little bit. But I did that for a little over 20 years. And you know, because we were fully invested in it, as our children, you know, early on when they were too young, they would come as staff kids. That was a way for little bitty kids to come in. Well, you're staff kids, you know. And then as they were old enough, they became campers. And then after they grew out of the camper years of fourth and fifth grade, they became some of the best faculty that I have ever had in my camp. Our two girls were incredible with the girl campers. It wasn't really the girl campers that needed a lot of encouraging and stuff, because girl campers that come to wilderness camp, they knew what they were getting into. It was the boys that were whiny and stuff that needed the help, you know. But anyway, our girls were incredible with the girls, and we'd teach them really cool life lessons and stuff. Caleb was a great dorm dad, and he became an incredible trail guide. I'm going to talk more about that here in a minute. Well, so they kind of like learned, you know, the way that I like to do things. They kind of had this, they knew my insight about things. And they're like, well, it's Wednesday, so we're probably going to go up to, you know, Mushroom Rock or whatever. They would do things like that. And they often would say that they could lead the camp without me. And that may or may not be true, all right, because they did it so many years. But anyway, they knew the rock formations and the waterfalls and all that stuff and where we would be going to next. And so I put a lot of trust in the kids as my faculty. Well, in 2016, I was working that same, it wasn't the same week, but it was the same age group. It was that fourth and fifth grade camp. It was a different weeks. It was a few weeks after the one that I had already led. And so this may make me a bad dad, but this happened to be, this was the day after mine and Heather's anniversary. It was August the 9th, and it was the day that our oldest daughter, Hannah, was going to get her first tattoo. And so I'm like, well, I got to leave camp and go and be a part of this, you know, rite of passage or whatever. And so, but anyway, so we had left the camp, and we're with Hannah. You know, she's getting a tattoo, and I get a call, and I realized after I answered the phone that I had actually missed several calls from the same number. And it turns out it was my friend, and he said he was deaning the week at camp, and he said, Jeff, he said, Caleb has fallen from a cliff, but I think he's going to be okay. And I'm like, okay, listen, dude, this is not a funny joke to talk about. Heather will kill you, you know. I'm not that type, but Heather will kill you, you know. And then so I thought, this, don't joke around. And it was at that time, and this is a full-grown man, like a manly man, and he started just weeping. And he said, Jeff, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you trusted Caleb with me, and he's fallen from this cliff. And the world stopped for us. And he said he's going to be transported to Genesis Hospital because that's the nearest trauma hospital to the camp. The kids and the faculty had gone pretty deep back into these. There's these beautiful undercuts up there, and they'd gone down these trails. It was one of our favorite spots to do class. And because we were always trying to give the campers the best wilderness camp experience, you know, they knew, my kids knew that we generally would never come out of a spot the same way that we went in. And so Caleb, this is how Caleb tells his story, is that he went in when the kids were in class, he decided he was going to go up and find a new path out. And he said he found this path that went up on this rock, but then he wanted to get a little closer to see where the kids were. And he said as he got closer and closer to the edge of this cliff, he said he started to slip, and it was so wet, and the leaves, and he said, I was grasping for roots, I was grasping for a tree branch, I was grasping for anything, and he said, I realized that I'm going to fall. And so he said, when I got to the edge, he said, I turned, planted my feet on the edge of the rock, and just kind of like projected. Eric said, and the kids are witnessing all of this too. I have two things that I think about, like, how does he not have regular nightmares about this experience? And then B, how do those kids who were fourth graders watching this man fall off of a cliff in front of them, how do they not have regular nightmares? But he said, I planted my feet and I just came off. Eric said when he first came off the rock, he was kind of like Superman. And I have a video that I want to show you. You know, they say if you didn't video it, it's not real. But so this is the rock here, and this is the part where he fell from. And then forgive Hope. Hope is down here in the bottom of this video here. But just for just so you can get the image of what's going on here. And but the most amazing thing. There, you can see there's rocks on this one side, and there's this tree branch out here, this jutted tree, that if he had fallen either one of those directions, this story would have had a completely different ending. But so the amazing thing to me is that where he fell is just in this next video. I wish I could have spread it out. But the rocks are here, the trees are over here, that he could have fallen. Instead, he landed in this spot that was maybe 2 feet by 2 feet, and it was a rotted out tree where he landed, and he went feet, knees, hands, head. And actually, I was so pleased. We had a couple of EMTs that were here this morning and said, we were on that call. We were on that call, and everybody on the squad was, and we were astonished that someone could fall from that height and survive to tell this story. But not only does he survive to tell this story, but later on as we were leaving the trauma center, the doctor said, young man, you are a lucky, lucky young man, because people don't normally walk out of my trauma department the same day that they came in. And he said, sir, we're not lucky, we're blessed. We're blessed. And actually, the orthopedic surgeon the next week, he said, get that cast off that boy, because there's no broken bones in his body. And so anyway, this is surrender. Surrender. And Heather and I gave our kids to the Lord after each of them were born. And by his grace, by his favor, over and over and over again, some that we knew about, but many that we couldn't even have imagined about, God gave them back to us. Surrender. And I don't want to overshadow this amazing story of Mary and Gabriel from our scripture this morning, but my prayer is that when you hear this story this morning, maybe in a way that you've not heard it before, that this will change the focus of your whole Christmas season. Maybe you're new to church, and maybe the crux of your Christmas season, and by just to be honest, you came in here a little bit, you know, chippy. Because what I know about Christmas is this market, the marketing madness and all the craziness that retail and Santa has done to this time of the year. Maybe that's your story of Christmas. Or maybe you know some about the Christmas story, and you know there was a girl named Mary, and you know that there was a baby Jesus, and you know there were some angels that were involved in some of the story, and there were a lot of animals. But whichever side of this story that you're on, I hope this message rocks your world a little bit here today. So if you have a Bible, or if you have a Bible app, I want to encourage you now, if you would please turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 26. And if you're looking in a regular Bible, a paper Bible, I'm going to have you just hold your thumb in that, because we're going to keep coming back to this scripture as we go. So just for clarification here, we're kind of starting this story fresh again this week, like we did from last week, because last week our main focus was in Matthew that Steve shared about Joseph, and today we're going to be focusing mostly in the book of Luke. And Luke begins the biography of Jesus or his gospel story differently than what Matthew did. So Luke begins talking about John the Baptist. And then by talking about his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who we're gonna talk about more about here in just a minute this morning. But then Luke goes on right into the story of Jesus' birth by focusing on Mary. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Luke writes, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. I want to just stop here real quick and focus on this timestamp that Luke gives us here. He says, in the sixth month. And we're going to come back to the sixth month, so keep that in your mind to kind of save that tab up there in your brain. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sends the angel Gabriel. Last week, we didn't get the angel's name that appeared to Joseph, but this time we hear this angel called by his name, and his name is Gabriel. Gabriel shows up, and Gabriel is one of two named angels in Scripture. And this is important because Gabriel is actually mentioned by name three times in Scripture. Once when he appears to Daniel back in the Old Testament, and then once as he appears to Zechariah earlier in this chapter, which we're going to read here in a second. Zechariah is Elizabeth's husband, and Elizabeth are the John the Baptist's parents. I hope I didn't lose you in the connection there. If you ever hear Steve complain about me in the staff meetings, this is what I do, right? I'll be like, you know, Roger is Matt and Drew, Megan's dad, and then he's also Kathy's husband, but he's Jerry's son, and then his Aunt Evie is the grandmother of the girl that was baptized here last Sunday, and then he's also the brother of Kelly who comes with her husband, Craig. Right, this is what I do. This is how I ramble in the staff meeting. So I hope I didn't lose you with the whole Zechariah, Elizabeth. Anyway, Gabriel has appeared to Daniel. And now in Luke, he appears by name to Zechariah. And finally, he appears to Mary. God sends his angel Gabriel, Luke says, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. I would love one day to go and visit the Holy Land, but I've never been. And so it's kind of hard for me to kind of wrap my brain around these places when you read about them in Scripture. Like, what is Nazareth? Was Nazareth a hustling and bustling city? Did it have a busy marketplace? Were there lots of people? Were there fishing boats? From what I read this week to prepare for this message, archaeologists and scholars believe that Nazareth was actually only between 10 and 30 acres big, 10 and 30 acres. Let's just, for the sake of math, because I'm not good at math, let's just split the difference. We're going to say 20 acres for our story here today. Some of you may live on property that's more than 20 acres. Let's think of this in some comparison to get a better idea of what we're talking about, the kind of the scope of the place we're talking about here today. Regardless of the outcome of the game a couple weeks ago. And by the way, I did notice that some of you wore your... I saw that some of you had the courage to wear that team's jerseys 2 weeks ago. And I want to tell you, I'm going to kind of re-invite that next Sunday is the Ugly Christmas Sweater Sunday. And so if you wear them then, I bet you could win the prize. But anyway, I digress. So the Ohio State University Stadium alone is 14.5 acres. And the main Ohio State campus in Columbus, 1,764 acres. And our Ohio State Newark campus is 225 acres. So essentially, we could fit 10 Nazareths on our local Ohio State campus. And perhaps one in the shoe. Church, Nazareth was not a hotbed of activity in those days. It was tiny. It was itty-bitty. And which might explain the reason why in John 1, when Jesus is now adult and he's begun his ministry and he's out there and he's calling his disciples and he says to Philip, say, come on, let's go. And Philip's like, hang on, I want to go talk to Nathaniel. And he runs over to Nathaniel, and Nathaniel's like, hey, Nathaniel, come on, we got to go. The man that Moses talked about and the man that the prophets have talked about, that guy, Jesus, this is him, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. This is the guy. We got to go. And Nathaniel answers the way that many of us might if we knew really the size of Nazareth. Nazareth. What good comes out of Nazareth? Like, they don't even have a good road that goes into Nazareth. It's a bunch of nonsense. 20-acre Nazareth? No, there's nothing good that comes from there. Church, I need to tell you today that some of you are coming from a Nazareth. And maybe it's not a small town. Maybe it's a bad background. You found yourself in places that you never thought you would be, and now God is pulling you from that place. And you might be thinking, I'm not worthy. I don't have the looks. I don't have the education. I don't have the experience. But guess what? That doesn't matter. God is calling you, and you are exactly what God is calling you for. For your circumstance and for your situation, never doubt what power God has to do a work through you. And this is the same story. This is the same context. It's little bitty Nazareth. Like, what good can come out of Nazareth? Steve did an amazing job last Sunday talking about the context of Joseph and how difficult it was to be obedient to what God's calling, how that truly is sometimes. And if you haven't seen or heard that message, I want to encourage you to find our website and go and find that sermon soon. But one thing I want to point out from that message was this realization, and maybe you hadn't thought about this way before, but Mary would have been a young, maybe much younger than what we expect, a young teenage girl, only 14, maybe 15 years old. And she's from this little bitty town called Nazareth. And you know, besides it being a small area, it's also been studied and shared that Nazareth would have had a booming population of 200 to 400 people, not thousands. I mentioned the Horseshoe Stadium, Ohio State, that has a normal capacity seating of over 102,000 people. The entire population of Nazareth wouldn't fill one of the concession lines in the shoe. So just a little more context about where Mary is coming from. In verse 28, we read on, it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. It says Mary was greatly troubled and wondered what kind of response this or what kind of greeting this was. I love how Luke describes her responses throughout this Christmas story. She's being confronted by the very same angel that Daniel met that caused him to fall down flat, unconscious. This is the same angel that caused Zechariah to be gripped with fear and he became mute. Mary doesn't pass out. She's not afraid. Our scripture tells us that she is greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. You know, this message of greetings, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. That should be a message of encouragement, right? That should be a message of empowerment, unless you're critical of the greeting, unless you don't believe the greeting. Maybe she's troubled because she's thinking, who am I? Who am I? Why would you come to me, a young teenage girl in a little bitty town of Nazareth? But I think that's exactly the way that God works. Those are exactly the people that God does call. Sometimes, most times, God will call you in a moment where you don't feel worthy. He's going to call you in a place where you don't feel callable, but you're in the perfect place. It's the perfect time, and you are the perfect person for God to do that work in you. That's the character that God is looking for. She's disturbed. The angel said, the Lord is with you. Whenever we see angels in Scripture, and just for your future notice, if you ever experience an angel, if an angel ever appears to you to talk with you about a plan that there is, you know, ever says, greetings, favored woman, you know, greetings, favored man, the Lord is with you, you better buckle up because something crazy is getting ready to happen. Mary is greatly troubled because she knows whatever's about to happen is going to be insane. It's going to be a very important task. And she knows that she is going to have to surrender, and not just for one moment in time, but for moments all the time. Let's read on. In verse 30, Gabriel says to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I love this word. that we find here, favor. The word is Greek, and I finally got it by the end of the message here, but it's there's this guttural, kedis. In fact, this is a great moment. Turn to your neighbor and let's say kedis. That's a joke. I'm joking. Don't spit on anyone else here today. Kedis. It means a gift that cannot be repaid or God's merciful grace. Kedis. Favor. In the New Testament, kedis is used over 140 times, mostly in the letters of Paul. But the word refers to God's favor, his undeserved love, his grace. And here's just a little biblical fun fact. But the first time in the Old Testament that this favor, this kedis is found, there it went, this kedis is found, is in a character as described as finding favor in God's eyes. It's a man named Noah. And you may or may not know that it was because Noah that found this chiddus in God's eyes that God commissioned Noah to build the ark. The earth would be flooded soon. And God saved all of humanity through the ark from their sin. That's the first time we read this word chiddus in the Old Testament. And then the first time in the New Testament that chiddus is used. Anyone want to take a guess? Who was it for? It was this woman that God finds chedis on his favor in the character of Mary. Who, because of his favor, he's going to commission her to give birth to the Son of God, to the Messiah, the Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with skin on. And through Mary, through that moment of obedience and surrender, God is going to save all of humanity from their sin. You will conceive and give birth to a son. Gabriel says you're going to call him Jesus. See, this is no small thing. This is the fulfillment. What Gabriel is talking about here, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 when the scripture says, well, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. A young woman who is pregnant will have a son and will name him Emmanuel. Luke goes on and Gabriel goes on. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and his kingdom will never end. More prophecy. Imagine what's going through Mary's mind and heart during this conversation. We can begin to see how all of this is so troubling and overwhelming for Mary. These words from Gabriel are these words and prophecies from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, God hasn't spoken since the Old Testament at this point for nearly 400 years. After Malachi was done sharing his prophecy, nothing. For 400 years. And then Gabriel appears in this little town of Nazareth to Mary. And Mary responds, how can this be? Because I am yet a virgin. Gabriel encourages her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren or unable to conceive, is in her. Anyone remember how long? 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. What just happened here? What just happened here? See, why would Gabriel bring up Elizabeth's pregnancy in the 6th month? Why would that matter to Mary? Let's go back to the 6 months that we noticed earlier in our time together here. Just a few verses in front of the text that we're using this morning. We can read about Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea. This is another time stamp that Luke is putting in here. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So we just heard that Elizabeth, who was previously said to be barren, who was unable to conceive, is now no longer barren. She's in the 6th month of her pregnancy. These were very righteous people. Zechariah is a priest. He has been praying and praying and praying for many, many years to have a child. And so what Gabriel is doing is Gabriel was revealing the true power of God by expressing this to Mary. Oh, by the way, Elizabeth is in her 6th month of pregnancy. This seems to be the tipping point for Mary. She immediately responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me. May your word to me be fulfilled." And the scripture tells us that Gabriel leaves her, and Mary got ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Mary has just found out that she will be pregnant. And with the angel's word, she leaves right away. It says she hurries for this 90-mile journey visit to visit Elizabeth. Now, here's another little fun fact. I thought that this was very interesting, but this is about the trip that she takes from Nazareth to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth is the same, not the same trip, not the same location, but it's the same amount of miles as the trip that she and her husband Joseph are going to be taking in just 9 short months as they go to Bethlehem. Sources in my Bible calculator figure that this trip could have been made in 5 to 6 days. And remember, Mary's young, and she's hurrying to make the visit. This is very exciting news that she has just heard. So I feel like often when we see these Christmas movies and Mary shows up to visit Elizabeth, she's got the little baby bump and stuff, right? But by all right, her arrival is just a few days after Gabriel's announcement to her. So no baby bump, right? But when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Mary is only a few days from receiving this news. So again, no baby bump. And Mary is actually still, she's only 14 or 15 years old. She's not married. So maybe her plan is to keep this a secret. Maybe she believes if she does reveal her pregnancy, that she's afraid she's going to be scorned. Maybe she's has this internal discussion. If I do bring it up, I'm going to have a lot of explaining to do. Maybe will Elizabeth even believe me if I tell her? But before Mary could utter a single word, never even open her mouth, by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth exclaimed in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Elizabeth greets Mary with almost an identical greeting that Gabriel shared with her just a little bit before. And I believe that the Holy Spirit gives Elizabeth those same words because sometimes, most times, we need to be reminded, you are favored. You may not believe it. You may be critical of this, but you are favored. God will remind you again and again and again, and maybe this morning's message is another again for you, but that you really are favorite. I want to encourage all of you to read on to the end of this chapter this week. Mary prays this amazing prayer of surrender. And this is a moment for her that turned into a holy moment. This is a moment that Mary would need for the rest of her life, a moment that would change her past, that would change her present, and forever change not just the future for herself, but the future of all humanity. Just like what Steve shared last week about Joseph, Mary had no idea what all of her surrender was going to look like. The scripture tells us that Mary returns home to Nazareth and Joseph 3 months later. So this time now showing her pregnancy, she has to face Joseph. She's going to be facing public ridicule. And then as you know, and I don't want to spoil the end because you may not come back for the rest of our Christmas series if you find out, but with all that she's going to face in her life, raising this precious Son of God, a child, and then ultimately at the end of his life, as she watches him hang on a cross, beaten, dies an excruciating death, truly fulfilling his name as Yeshua, the Savior of the world. She doesn't know any of this yet, and yet still she surrenders. Last week, Steve shared that life is not measured by time, but life is measured in moments. And I want to tell you today through Mary's story that surrender is not just a moment in time, but surrender is moments all the time. Church, true surrender is not just a one-and-done kind of thing. It has to be a lifestyle. It has to be a lifestyle of surrender. And I mentioned this before, but every one of us has something to surrender. Maybe you have a relationship that you need to surrender, God. You've been chasing, you've been pursuing, and now it's time to raise your hands and surrender. You have job opportunities that are out there for you. You have a future, you have a child, you have children. You need to surrender them to the Lord. Raise up your white flag today and give them fully to Him. You know what it is that you need to surrender to God. All of these things that we so often surrender in a moment, but then we pick it back up, right? That's not surrender. We have to remind ourselves that surrender is not just something we can do in one moment in time. Surrender is moments all the time. And God is calling you to surrender this morning. And so this day, right now, you may have not even realized why in the world that you're here listening to these messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but I pray that today God says to you, hey, I got you. I'll catch you. I'm going to provide a 2-foot by 2-foot spot of a rotted out tree that I rotted out 100 years ago for this very moment right now. And yet this story is so much more profound. This is 2,000 years ago that he provided this moment with Mary, that we can have this opportunity today, 2,000 some years later. See, this is a holy moment. This is a moment of surrender in your life. This is a moment where you can say, like Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have called me to be. This is the first moment of many moments in your life that you will redeem your past. This moment will affect your present and will completely change the trajectory of your future. Today, surrender it to God, and tomorrow, and then the next day again. Because we know that surrender is not just a moment in time, but surrender, true surrender, is moments all the time. Would you pray with me? Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you give us this opportunity, that you just so amazingly, carefully orchestrated all of this, that we might have this opportunity to respond even today. Lord, be with us. Bless us, Lord, as we ponder these things in our hearts, as we kind of let all this kind of like steep in our souls, what you did for us. Lord, we can never repay this amazing gift of grace that you have provided for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the band plays this last song, we're going to have this room open over here. If you want to come and pray with us, if you want to make a decision this morning, come and join us in the fireside room. We'd love to have you. God bless you.